Brethren, if you could, let's start off by turning to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It's a, no doubt, a familiar scripture with most who have in our fellowship, for those who read the Bible regularly. It's one that I'm sure that we've all read and tried to take to heart as well. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense," or an answer, as it says in the King James Version, "to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." The word there for defense, or answer, as it is in the Authorized Version, or the Old King James Version, is apologia. And again, that's where the root of our word apology comes from, except the difference is that today an apology is an excuse that we make for something that we've done wrong, whereas in the time that this was written, and in the Greek, an apology was more of a defense that you give for whenever somebody has a question about what it is that you believe. In fact, we even have the term today, it still carries on through today, of apologetics. Apologetics in biblical scholarship is more or less defending a position. Again, this is usually in religion, through the systematic use of reason. So what you have in this defense is a logic behind the belief, whether that's orally or written. It depends on the situation, obviously. Paul actually used this word, apologia, several times in his writings when he was defending the gospel. And you may recall whenever he was before all the Jews back in Acts, that he says, I'm going to defend it. And the word there, again, was apologia. And obviously we know Paul was not going to be making any excuses for the gospel because he didn't think it was wrong. He knew it was right. And he was defending it, in a sense. And not in a defensive manner, but he was just saying, this is it. It's like this. It's not this other way. I'm not making excuses. This is the way it is. So Paul obviously stood up for what was right. And he gave an answer. And this is what's being said in 1 Peter as well, is that we need to be ready to defend or to answer or to give an account for. And we give an account to, as the scripture goes on, to everyone who asks. So if somebody approaches you in the right frame of mind, again, we're not talking about somebody who's trying to be ornery or who's just trying to get into a fight or has some type of agenda other than trying to learn what the truth is, then we're being instructed here that we are to be ready to give that person and everyone who may ask an answer. And since we are obligated by this scripture to give an answer to the best of our ability anyway. And what is this reason, as it goes on, for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you? As a Christian, we should be ready, willing, and able to give an answer about our religion, about the gospel, about what we believe and why we are doing what we do. We do the things that we do for a specific reason. What is that reason? Why is it? And that is what is being said here, is that we need to be able to give a reasonable accounting for what we believe and for what we're doing and why we're doing it. The understanding and our understanding of the Bible is a rational one, and even more so within our organization. One of the things for me is, everybody sees God in slightly different ways. I see God as a logical God, a reasonable God, a fair God, and that is, to me, brought out in the Bible and the things that we do and the things that we believe. So everything that we don't do it just because somebody is up here speaking says it. We do it because we have proven that the Bible is God's Word and that the God's Word says to do A, B, or C. Brethren, we are to be able to give a defense then to the questions that will be asked of us at some time or another. So we're to give an answer for what? What are the questions? What are the questions that we will be asked? What are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves? We start, obviously, with the basic questions of life. I remember the first time that I even contemplated, and actually I didn't even so much contemplate as I was told to contemplate the questions of life, because it was at college, and the teacher gave us a list and said, here, this is at Ambassador College, and said, here are the 10 basic questions of life. Said, okay, now during your Thanksgiving break, I'm not sure if they understood what that word meant, I want you to write a one-page summary, or, well, to me it seemed like a one-page dissertation, because I couldn't even imagine spending a whole page on some of these questions. But I'm supposed to do one page on each of these 10 questions, the basic questions of life that I'd never even thought about. So they asked them, and they seemed nebulous to me. They even almost seemed unanswerable. But there were questions like, what is God? Who is God? What is man? Why man? There you go. Two words. Why man? I'm supposed to write a whole page on this. And I'm supposed to back it up with scriptures and stuff like this. And I haven't even thought about some of these things before. Again, I'm still a teen, but, you know, late teen. But it's amazing, though, that, you know, these questions still go unanswered by many people. I'm just talking about people in the world. But yet, they were such small questions. Yet they were pithy, yet profound. And they were going to the challenge and test, and, you know, the whole length, width, and breadth, and depth of my mind. And it still does, and it should do the same for us as well. But these are the questions. These are the ones where we start. These are the questions that we need to be answering. Have we asked ourselves these questions? Have we answered them satisfactorily? What questions have we asked ourselves and answered in preparation for what 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're to be doing? What questions have we asked ourselves and not answered? What questions have we not asked ourselves? Brethren, there is a progression that should be happening, that's supposed to be happening, of going from these basic questions to the more difficult. We start with the basics and we work our way up through the more difficult questions. We leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and we go on from there. We build a foundation. We do this to avoid error, to avoid the pitfalls, to avoid being fooled later down the road. We keep them firmly ensconced in our being, and we build a foundation, and we build upon it, and this helps to keep us from going off track. As we grow and mature in the church, we need to be asking ourselves the deeper questions. We need to ask our questions that lead to more questions. Asking the right question can lead to a chain reaction, kind of like surfing on the internet. One thing leads to another. Sometimes it opens the door to even more questions. That's fine. We need to be committed to answering all of them. We can't just not answer them. We need to answer them for at least our own sake, if not for the questions that we are going to get down the road. Some of the answers that we will find will be straightforward. Some of them will be here and there a little bit. Some of them will be founded on other answers that we already have. Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to be able to give the right answer when questions are asked of us? We need to be able to come to the right conclusion. If we're not ready or prepared, then what will be the consequences of giving no answer or of giving the wrong answer? Obviously, it could be dire for us or for others. It could affect the way that we proceed in life. As we move from the basic to the more difficult, we are building a foundation, a bigger, broader, better, more stable foundation in God. The Bereans, they received the word of God with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily. Brethren, that is what we need to be doing. We have an unprecedented access to the Bible. That's the core. That's where we begin. That's the word of God. We, as an organization, have searchable literature. We have Q&As to help with both the questions and the answers, and it fills in the gaps. What are we to be doing with these things? Like 1 Thessalonians says, we're to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves these questions about the nature of the universe. Who was Jesus? Did God create a devil? Is there a devil? Do we have free will? Why did God let little Johnny die? After death, then what? What is the will of God? We are to search out the deep things of God. Daniel, speaking in the book named after him, he says that God reveals the deep and secret things. And God does that in his own time. One final scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. We read about this awesome calling that we have and what goes with it. Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But," in verse 10, "God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Brethren, we have this opportunity now because we have God's Holy Spirit. We have it working in us. We have the chance to understand the deeper things beyond the basic. The world, not even sure what the questions are, much less the answers to some of the most basic things of life. And it has been given to us to understand the deeper things of God. We have an opportunity to know the things that the Old Testament prophets didn't know and things that were hidden from the angels. Think about that. Brethren, let's make the most of the opportunity, this opportunity of the hope that is in you.